And our scripture today is based on a reading from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 7. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Good and gracious God, who plans only good for us, thank you for your word today." Okay, technically, this scripture isn't all about Elasa. He's mentioned alongside someone else, Gemariah, but besides his name, we don't know much about him. I almost chose something else for E. I was leaning toward Eden, but the Holy Spirit said, "No, there's a message here I want you to impart, a message in the message Elasa brought to the exiles in Jerusalem." So I stuck with Elasa as we continue our A to Z journey through the Bible. Elasa could very well be the spokesmodel for the phrase, "Don't shoot me, I'm only the messenger." When the people of Israel ended up in exile in Babylon, E for exile, they were anxious to hear a good word of hope from home. They were anxious to receive the summons to return to their beloved homeland. Some false prophets had been telling them, "Oh, you won't be in exile for long, 2 years tops, then God will bring you back, wait and see." So that's what they expected to hear from Elasa and Gemariah as they read the letter from the proper prophet, Jeremiah. They thought his letters would say the exile would only last a short time, but as the messengers began to read the letter, the listeners' jaws dropped. "Wait, what is this? Build houses? Plant gardens? Get married? Have children? All that won't happen in just a couple of years. A garden takes a long time to grow. Children take a long time to grow up." A couple of sentences later, they heard this: "Only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I, God, visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem." Wait, what? 70 years? 70 years? We're gonna be stuck here for 70 years? That's crazy. Do the math. That means some of us are never going to go back to Jerusalem. 70 years? We gotta stay here for 70 years? What had brought them to this seeming disaster? Their own arrogance and pride and unfaithfulness. Their belief that as God's chosen people, they could do whatever they wanted and God wouldn't do anything about it. For years upon years upon years, God had forgiven them and given them chance after chance after chance to repent and straighten up and be worthy of that prime title, God's chosen people. But finally, God got fed up. Israel needed to learn a lesson that God demanded obedience and faith, humility and humanity, right worship and right living. God meant it when God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Hard as it was, God had to send them away from the land before they defiled it and themselves any further. Much as God loved them, God couldn't let them continue in their reckless, feckless, faithless ways. And so God had Nebuchadnezzar's army attack and defeat Jerusalem, and a majority of the population was sent away to Babylon. What made it so much harder for them to go into exile was their belief that God was only in Israel, nowhere else. To be sent away from their promised land was to be sent out of God's sight, out of God's presence. exile was to show them what it's like to live apart from God, to humble them. What worse punishment could God visit upon them than to take God's very own self away from them? If they were wrong about that, they were dead wrong. Here was another lesson they needed to learn. In their culture, gods were gods of certain places. There was a god of the valley and a god of the mountain. There was a god of this city and a god of that city. They believed that God would remain in Israel and they would be truly abandoned, separated, lost, and forlorn. But God was going to show them that he was everywhere, everywhere. Yes, even in Babylon. Yes, even when the people were out of the land God had given to them as a gift, God was still with them. They were not going to be abandoned. God would be with them, and God would never forget them. Later in the letter, God tells the people, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Yes, even in exile, there would be hope. Even in exile, God was still thinking of them, waiting to redeem them and welcome them back. It would take a while, but it would happen. God had promised. So there it was, God telling them this was not the end of God's dealings with them. God telling them to stay in when their very instinct said, go. God telling them to settle down when their every instinct said, let's pull out of here. God telling them as long as they stayed, they would be safe. But if they tried to leave, they would be doomed. Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Live in Babylon, evil, wicked Babylon, and all will be well. Live among these pagans with their multiple gods. Live among these pagans and act like we're content with it, and everything will be all right. The contrast was confounding, and that was definitely a God thing. Years later, God would tell people through Jesus Christ many other things that sounded counterintuitive. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The meek will be blessed. The weak will be strong. Give away all you have, and you will have everything. If you lose your life, you will gain it. Pray for your enemies. Wait, what? God told him to seek the welfare of that horrible, wicked city, Babylon, to pray for it, to wish good for it instead of wishing evil upon it. Do you actually mean that, God? The people wondered. Yes, God meant it. They were not to pray for someone bigger and badder to conquer Babylon, although that did happen over time. They were not to pray for Babylon's demise. They were instead to pray that all would go well for the city of their captivity. They were to pray for and contribute to its prosperity. They were not to sit around moaning and groaning and griping about their fate and feeling sorry for themselves. The exiles had an important role to play here. They could demonstrate to their captors their devotion to Yahweh. Perhaps there was another reason why they were sent to that particular place at that particular time, to show these pagan people what it meant to worship one all-powerful God who was everywhere and over everything. What a witness they could provide to the people of Babylon, a witness of faith and future, a witness of hope and humility. What a witness to live in hope, not bemoaning their circumstances and remaining true and faithful to God. They were there to make a difference. They could, even in their dire straits, offer praise to God and show how to trust in God's promises, even though the promises were far off, 70 years away, and some of them would never see them come to pass. We can take part of the message Jeremiah sent to the exiles through Elisa to heart for ourselves. We are where we are because this is where God wants and needs us to be. So now that we are here in Ruidoso, we need to pray for the welfare of this particular city. We need to remember our neighbors, especially the ones who come here with nothing and need a boost to get on their feet. We need to pray for the businesses that are trying desperately to recover from last year's COVID catastrophe. And it's not incongruous to remember Jesus' prayer that the harvest is ready and all we need are workers. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the people who are poised to fight the fires that may pop up during the summer and beyond. We need to pray for the tourists and visitors who come here. Prosperity and peace are possible through our prayers. When God told the exiles to stay put and start homes and families and plant gardens, God was really saying, build a community. And in this community, share your story, share the lore of the land with your children. Don't mince words, not with them, not even with the people of Babylon. Tell why you ended up in exile, but also share the hope you have from God's own mouth, that there will be an end to this alienation and you will return home. You have something to look forward to. Count down the days and the years together. And if you feel down and defeated, encourage one another by sharing memories of the way I answered your prayers in the past. I answered them when you were in Israel, and I will answer them while you are in Babylon. Elisha's message of hope was really God's message of hope. I wonder how he felt as he stood there before the people reading that letter. Was he afraid, worried that they would get angry at his words and accuse him of making it up, promoting fake news? Would they even attack him? Because this was not what they wanted to hear. Again, don't shoot the messenger. And indeed, it was a good word of hope from home. What a faithful person Elisha must have been. Perhaps that's why Jeremiah recruited him and Gemariah to read this important proclamation. He knew they would not edit the letter. They were presented in full, even though the people would be disappointed at the instructions to stay put. They would take the brunt of the people's inevitable, indignant reaction. But perhaps as they read the letter, they emphasized the hope inherent in it. Yes, 70 years is a very long time, but God would be with them. God would bless the houses they would build. God would water the gardens that they planted. God would nourish the children they birthed. God would never leave their side. And God would walk with them at the right time back to the land of promise. And they would be a people who had endured much and learned much. They would be a people primed and ready to truly live up to God's expectations of them as the chosen people, people ready to live for God, ready to worship God rightfully with joy and faith. They would be a people who had discovered that, yes, it was possible to pray for so-called enemies. They would be a people who had discovered, yes, God was everywhere. They would be a people who had built a beloved community of support and sharing and proclamation of God's promises. They would be a people who had learned their lesson about how to approach and worship and serve God. They would be a people who had a future with hope. They would be a people just like us. Let us pray. God, thank you for the message of hope Elisha presented to the exiles in Babylon and to us. Thank you that you can have faith, that we can have faith, that you will be with us wherever we are. And thank you for sending us right where we need to be so that we can be the light of your love wherever we are. Amen.
See all around now the nations bow down to sing. The only sounds are the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am that will live in the light of the risen Lamb. Over there's a mansion, oh, that's prepared just for me, where we'll live with my Savior, eternal.